the gospel was preached beforehand to Abraham. And that's why Jesus says in our text this morning, back in John 8, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. That's Genesis 12 through 17. He was promised the Messiah will come from you. And he saw it. He saw Christ's day. That's Genesis 22. And he was glad.
Welcome to Search the Scriptures, the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Carl Brogy, Senior Pastor of Community Bible Church in Beaufort, South Carolina. Today is part two of Pastor Carl's sermon entitled, Who Do You Think You Are? We are continuing our study in the Gospel of John, and in chapter 8, Jesus has what we refer to as his Light of the World discourse. Here, he claims to be the Son of God. His critics, however, accuse him of being a demon-possessed. They reject Christ. We have seen already that it is impossible to claim to love God and not to love Jesus. And in verse 55, where we pick up today, Jesus tells those in attendance that God does not know them as his own. As we rejoin Dr. Brogy, he recalls how in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus warned some there that in the day of judgment, Jesus will say he never knew them. Let's join Pastor Carl now as he continues.
Matthew 7, we find this wonderful sermon given on what is called a mount. And the Lord is giving it to people, and he's giving it to his people. And in the process, he's warning some folks who came to hear the sermon that not everyone who claims to know God really knows the Lord. And he says in Matthew 7, notice verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. By the way, when you use the person's name twice in the first century, it was the familiar form. In some languages today, it still works that way. Maybe you had French, and if you said you in French, and it was just a mere acquaintance, not a close friend, you'd say vous, V-O-U-S. But if it was a close friend, you'd say to you. It was the personal form. If I just had a very little friendship with you, I'd say, hey, Butch. But if we're close friends, I'd say, Butch, Butch. Sounds kind of funny. You know, my son has a boss. He works at GM in Oklahoma. His name is Bruce Bruce. First name, Bruce. Last name, Bruce. Bruce Bruce. I thought about him when I was working on this sermon. Bruce Bruce, by the way, just came to know the Lord. Praise God. Anyway, when you say Lord, Lord, Mary, Mary, Martha, Martha, you are claiming to have a friendship with those people. A lot of people say, Lord, Lord, I have a personal relationship with Jesus. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. Same thing we just read back there. He who keeps my word shall never die, but have life that never ends. He'll say in the parallel text, why do you call me Lord, Lord? Why do you claim to know me, to have a personal relationship with me, and don't do what I say? Jesus is teaching that if your profession does not match your lifestyle, then it's an empty profession. Now, please understand, a public profession of faith is vital. If a man is really genuinely saved, the Bible says he will openly confess Christ before men. So these people say, well, I can't go down in front of that church, or I can't get baptized. Listen, if you're ashamed of Christ, he'll be ashamed of you. But understand, too, on the other hand, there's a whole lot of people who have walked aisles, who've been baptized and made their confession of faith, who don't know the Lord at all. Look at verse 22, if you will. He said, many, underscore that word, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Understand, he's not talking about some person who's involved in some kind of false faith, as it were. You know, one of the isms of the world, Confucianism or Hinduism or Judaism or Catholicism. He's talking about the evangelical Christian here. The guy, when asked the diagnostic questions, he gets them all right. Lord, Lord, Didn't we prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? So to drive home the seriousness of his point, he doesn't illustrate with some ho-hum kind of profession, but I mean with the most spectacular profession. They preached in Christ's name. They cast out demons in his name. They did miracles in his name. I mean, what better profession than that? I've seen some of these guys, I believe, on TV. And in spite of their false preaching, in spite of the fact that they prophesy in his name, in spite of their false powers, that they perform many miracles, there's every reason in the world, he says, to doubt that it's real. And so he moves on from what they profess to what he is going to profess. Look at verse 23. It's a very solemn profession that Christ will make. I will declare to them, I never knew you. You may claim to know me, but I never knew you. Not I once knew you. I never knew you. You were never born again. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. They use his name freely, but in a saving way, their name is unknown to him. Now go back to John 8. That's what he's driving home here. He's talking about men who profess one thing, but by their lifestyle, they denied that profession. Verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day and was glad. He now goes back to Abraham and to the discussion that he had. These men had descended physically from Abraham, but again, were not related to him spiritually. But he says, listen, if you were really Abraham's children, then you would be like Abraham. What was Abraham's relationship to me? He saw my day. And when he finally saw it, he was glad. When he first saw it prophetically, he rejoiced. Literally, he jumped for joy. And then he saw it, and he was glad. You say, when on earth did Abraham see Christ's day? Go back to Genesis 12 for just a moment. Genesis chapter 12. I want to show you. Now, here in John 8, 56, there is really two things that are in view here. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. That was a prophecy, as it were. God had gave him some promises, and he jumped for joy to see Christ's day. It's still in the future. But then he changes tenses here, and he says he saw it, and then he was glad. So I want to show you the two halves of this verse. First, how he rejoiced to see the day, and then a day came where he said, I saw it, and I'm glad. Genesis 12, look at it, if you will. God said to Abraham, he's 75 years old. He's married to a lady named Sarah, also called Sarai. But if I call her Sarah, I'm in good company because the New Testament sometimes uses her later name. In either case, they're without any children. We read in verse 2, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God promised through this nation that would come from Abraham's loins that every nation on the face of the earth would be blessed. Well, 10 years go by. Nothing happens. Abraham and Sarah are still childless. He's 85. Turn to Genesis 15 for just a second. We read in Genesis 15, verse 1, after these things, after the war with the kings, described in the 14th chapter, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram. I'm a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. And Abram said, O Lord God, what wilt thou give me, since I am childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, since thou hast given me no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man, that is Eleazar, shall not be your heir, but one who shall come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. And he took him outside. Now look towards the heaven and count the stars, if you're able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Here's this 85-year-old man. He thinks, God, you made this promise to me 10 years ago that every family on the face of the earth is going to be blessed through my lineage. Why? Because Messiah is going to come through the Jewish nation. But I still don't have any kids. You must mean Eliezer. No, I don't mean Eliezer. Step outside, Abraham. Look at the stars. You ever been out on a really clear night? One time I was in Kansas camping in the middle of the country, and I've never seen a clearer night since or before. I mean, the sky was just filled with stars. He says, Abraham, start counting. That's what your descendants are going to be like. And the Bible says, then he believed in the Lord, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. He believed in the integrity of God's word, that God was going to do precisely what he said, that the Messiah would actually come out of his loins. Well, of course, some years go by, and God reaffirms his promise. Go to Genesis 17. They have a miracle baby. Abraham's 100 years old, and Sarah is 90. And of course, in this miracle baby, they have a picture of the Messiah's birth. By the way, there's only one other person in all the Bible who's called monogene, only begotten. And that's Isaac. He is the monogene, the only begotten son. The word means uniquely begotten. Jesus Christ was uniquely begotten. How? Because he was virgin conceived. This one who had no beginning or end added to his deity, sinless humanity. Likewise, Isaac is uniquely begotten. Why? Because he's 100, she's 90, their bodies are as good as dead. And God gave them these promises and he kept it, and they had the miracle baby. Now, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He was saying, listen, I'm going to bring through you the Messiah. And he rejoiced, he jumped for joy. Oh, yes, Lord. But then he saw it. When did he see it? Finally. Well, look to Genesis 22, would you? Genesis 22, verse 1. Now, it came about after these things that God tested Abraham. I know the old King James says tempted. In 1611, they didn't have the word tested. Today, that wouldn't make good sense, because God says in James that no one is tempted by God. God didn't tempt him. He tested him. And he said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on the mountain of which I tell you. What an unspeakable idea. What an incredible request. If God had asked me to do that, I would have begun to argue. God, take my life. You know, leave my son alone. But he never opens his mouth. He just obeys. Verse 3. Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place that God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes, underline that word third day, and saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we, circle the word we will worship him and return to you. Now, he says we, and it's shared by both verbs in the original Hebrew. He's saying we're going to worship, and we are coming back. How is that? Because he knew that God had given him a son of promise. And the son of promise was not Ishmael, whom he had by Hagar. The son of promise was Isaac. God was going to bring out of Isaac's loins in turn a nation from whom the Messiah would come. But God said, bring Isaac up on the mountain and kill him. Abraham believed that God was going to raise him up. That out of the ashes, God was going to bring Isaac back to life. We're going to worship and we are coming back. And of course, the New Testament affirms that in Hebrews 11 and Romans 4. Why did he believe that? Because that's where he got him to begin with, out of the deadness of Sarah's womb and out of the deadness of his own body. So he was confident that God was going to bring life out of death. Verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering. He laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. And so the two of them walked on together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? You have any kids? Can you imagine them asking you this question? This is your only son whom God asked you to offer up. He says, hey, Dad, we've got the knife, we've got the wood, we've got the fire, but where's the sacrifice? He had been through this many times before because God had prescribed that you cannot approach him in any old way, that without the shedding of blood is seen in Genesis 4 through Abraham, through Abel and Cain. You must approach God with blood. And so he says, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked together. What Isaac didn't know is that he was the lamb. But Abraham's response pointed his son to God's character. The Lord will provide. Jehovah Jireh, the Hebrew says, God knows what we need, Isaac. God will provide in a way that's pleasing to him. And I can't see any better counsel than that kind of counsel that you'd give to a son or a daughter. His confidence is in the Lord. Verse 9, they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the top of the altar, on top of the wood. Now, if Isaac had any doubts what his father was up to, they're all removed by now. As he's put there on the wood, as he's bound. And by the way, you read nothing of a struggle here. One of the great unsung heroes of the Bible is Isaac. Isaac was obedient to his father. He's not a little boy. His brother Ishmael is already married. He has to be somewhere between probably 17 and 20 years old at this point. And he could have easily have overpowered this elderly gentleman. No little boy carries a stack of wood up his back on a mountain. So this is not some theologian working out theory on the pages of Scripture. This is a father. This is a son. It's not written, but I can't help but think that they embraced one another. They kissed one another. They prayed together, and he put them on the altar. And Abraham, verse 10, stretched out his hand and took the knife to his son. And when the writer of the Hebrews recalls this event, he uses a Greek tense indicating a completed action. He had already made up in his mind to kill him. This is not some half-hearted faith. He was willing to give his son. He doesn't make any excuses. He doesn't look for an escape hatch. He didn't leave the knife back there at home. He didn't leave the wood or the fire. He was ready to do it. And verse 11 says, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, boy, am I glad to see you. He said, here I am. Understand, no knife was more ready to be plunged into that boy's heart than this man's life, but no knife was stayed more quickly. And he said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. Now, it's not by accident that the writer of the Hebrews calls Isaac Tupos, that is a type. A type is a mirror image of something that God is going to fulfill. It's a picture in the Old Testament of something that God is going to do in the future. And Isaac is a type. He is a picture of Christ. Of course, the whole Old Testament, the Bible says, concerns the Lord Jesus. We've already studied in John's Gospel the statement that Jesus made. The Scriptures speak of me. Jesus is the hero of the Bible. Now, certainly he was a type in the miraculous birth, as it were, that he was allowed to conceive as an old man and she as an old woman. But he's a type in this that took place here in Genesis 22. God said, bring him, note, to one of the mountains which I tell you. One of the mountains that I tell you. Now, what mountain was that? Mount Moriah, God said. Where's Mount Moriah? 2 Chronicles 3:1, put that out in the margin. That's the same mountain that Solomon's temple was built. We call it Mount Calvary. It was just north of the temple in the land of Moriah. The same area that Jesus is going to be crucified, Abraham is bringing his son. We read in verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. Picture Isaac carrying that wood on his back up Mount Moriah. What is that a picture of? The Lord Jesus carrying the cross up Mount Calvary. In fact, in 1 Peter 2 and verse 24, the Greek New Testament reads, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the wood. The wood, the cross was the place of judgment. The fire would consume the wood just like God would judge his own son with the wrath that our sin deserves. Verse 8 and verse 6 were told twice. So the two of them walked on together. Abraham and Isaac, they love each other. Now, many times we speak of the father's love for a lost world or the son's love and giving himself for a lost world, but perhaps we don't speak enough in our evangelistic witness of the father's love for the son and the son's love for the father. The father said, "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." Jesus will say in John 14 that he wanted the world to know that I love the father. These two love each other. And did you notice how Isaac laid down his life? Abraham, verse 9, built the altar, arranged the wood, bound his son, and laid him on top of the altar on the wood. It's a picture not only of the father giving the son, but it's a picture of the son giving himself. He doesn't fight. He doesn't wrestle. Jesus will say when we come to John 10, no one has taken my life away from me. I lay it down on my own initiative. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it back up. And did you notice in verse 13 how the typology deepens and changes? God, in essence, was saying, now I'm going to give you a perfect picture of substitution. Isaac is removed when the angel comes and a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Did you notice what the ram was wearing here? A crown of thorns. That's what he's wearing. An innocent ram who takes the place of Isaac just as Christ took our place on the cross, but it's not over. Verse 4, go back there. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Isn't it strange that God would drop that in there? This note, on the third day, he raised his eyes. Why did God put that? Because it was a three-day journey, and in Abraham's mind from the time he left, because he was the father of the faithful, he had decided to do precisely what God had asked him to do. From Abraham's perspective, from the day he left, Isaac was as good as dead. Now, the Bible says in the New Testament, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the Old Testament Scriptures. Where in the Old Testament does it say it? Places just like this. Please understand that in Abraham's obedient heart, for 3 days he had been good as dead, and that's why Hebrews says he considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. What a picture of death, burial, and resurrection. You know, Isaac, after this chapter, he disappears. And the next time we see Isaac is when he's seeking a bride. The Lord Jesus, after he died and rose again, he disappears from this world. And the next time he comes back, he will come back for his bride. You say, Pastor, you think Abraham understood all this? I know he understood it. Because in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8, the Bible says that the gospel and the article is used. What is the gospel? That Christ died, was buried, and risen from the dead. The gospel was preached beforehand to Abraham. And that's why Jesus says in our text this morning, back in John 8, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. That's Genesis 12 through 17. He was promised the Messiah will come from you. And he saw it. He saw Christ's day. That's Genesis 22. And he was glad. So there's their dishonor, their defiance, and then in the last two verses, their decision. Notice, they said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Abraham was here 2,000 years ago, you're not even 50. Now, I don't think this meant that he looked 50. They're just using a round number here. He's about 33. You haven't even lived 50 years. Abraham was 2,000 years ago here. How on earth can you say that you saw Abraham? The answer comes, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." A very clear, precise claim to deity. Again, we've looked at this word, ego a me. I am. Who should I say sent me, God? Moses asked. Tell him I am whom I am sent you. Tell him my name is I am. Before Abraham, I am. He uses the divine name. What do they do? They fully understand his claim. They picked up stones to stone him. Why? Because according to Leviticus 24 and verse 16, if someone claimed deity, it was blasphemy, and you were to rock him. But he hid himself. How he did, we don't know. Whether he made himself invisible, whether his disciples hid him, whether he just walked through the crowd like he did in Luke 4, we're not told in this case. But his hour had not yet come, so it wasn't time for him to die. So, who do you think you are, Jesus? God. Who do you think he is? Oh, you say, I know he's God. I know he died for me. Wonderful. What are you going to do about it? You can know the facts. Many do, Jesus said. And those facts never penetrate the heart. So whose child are you? Only two camps. Children of the devil, children of God. Children of light, children of darkness. Sheep, goats. Saved, lost. No in between. Let's stand for prayer. Now, our Father, we thank you for this portion of Scripture that our Savior gave us to equip those who know the name of Christ to be able to use your word, which is like imperishable seed that brings about a second birth, to equip us to use the word of God, that men might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and then in believing that they might find real life in his name. But I recognize, Father, that every week there are people here who are not saved. Some here today who have, because they've never heard the gospel, maybe not before today, they've put their trust in someone or something other than Christ. And they must decide, what will you do with Jesus who's called the Christ? Just who do you think he is? Accept him, and though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. Reject him, well, you'll spend all eternity wishing you hadn't.
If you enjoyed today's message, you can order a CD or DVD copy by calling Search the Scriptures at 877-787-7478 and requesting program John 028. Don't forget that tomorrow, Pastor Carl's wife Audrey is in this time slot with her program for women, Mothering from the Heart. You can hear more of Audrey's messages on the Search the Scriptures app found in the iTunes and Google Play store. Also, check out Audrey's podcast, Rare But Real, on Apple, Google, and Spotify podcast platforms. You can also listen to her podcast at searchthescriptures.org. We hope that you will join us next week as we continue to search the Scriptures.